Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read, Psalm 110. We can read the psalm again. Psalm 110, from the beginning. A psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. And the Lord helping us, we would endeavor to consider the first two verses. A psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. This psalm is said to be the counterpart of Psalm 2, one of the psalms that we read this evening. And we read there that Christ is appointed King of Zion. His kingship is confirmed by a divine decree. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And here in Psalm 110, we see the same king ready to conquer the rebels, who is also a priest. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. His priesthood is confirmed by an oath. And this psalm is setting before us the fact that Christ's priesthood is eternal and that he is also a royal priest, a priest upon his throne. And he has a people who are his servants, who are self-dedicated. They are willing, and that by his grace, his power, to serve him as king. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. And what gives them encouragement to devote themselves to their king? It is the atonement that Christ has offered and made. In verse 4, we read that, again, he is a priest. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So there is the encouragement, because the people of Christ here on earth are sinful. They have sinned. They are sinners, and they need the atonement. They need the sacrifice of Christ, the blood that was shed for the remission of sins. So you see the connection between verses 3 and 4. We're thinking about Christ as king. He was by oath called to be a priest, and by decree appointed king. And how thankful we should be that if we are the Lord's people, the king we serve is also a priest and is full of compassion, and he has offered up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and he maketh continual intercession for us. The priest upon the throne. Well, we have been considering the priesthood of Christ, and that being the case, we desire to consider this psalm for the next two or three prayer meetings, and that we might learn the meaning of the psalm before us in connection with the kingship of Christ and his priesthood, so that we might sing with the understanding as well as with devotion. In Psalm 47 and verse 7, we read, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding." And some parts of this psalm are obscure. They may be difficult to understand, but we pray that the Lord will guide us as we endeavor to consider this part of his word in his will. And with his help this evening, we would consider first the address of the Father to the Son. "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." That is the address of the Father to the Son. That the Lord, that is Jehovah, speaking unto David's Lord, David's master. Secondly, the rule of Christ over his enemies. The rule of Christ over his enemies. God will make his enemies his footstool. He will rule in the midst of his enemies, verse 2. And thirdly, finally, the rod of strength out of Zion. What does that mean? The rod of strength out of Zion. "The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies." First of all, then, the address of the Father to the Son. The Lord, again, this word is all capitals, which tells us it is the translation of the word Jehovah, the name of God, Jehovah. So, "Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand." And my Lord, this is Adonai, or master, or owner, or Lord, in the sense of master. "Jehovah said unto my master," that it may be translated in that way. Now, of course, this reminds us of what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 41 and onwards, when he asked them, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" Verse 42, "They say unto him, the son of David." And the Lord Jesus speaks again, verse 43, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. So the Jews all knew that the Messiah was to be the son of David. In other words, the offspring of King David. David himself calls him his Lord. "The Lord, Jehovah, said unto my Lord," the Messiah. So if the Messiah is both David's son and David's Lord, how can that be? Well, of course, the answer is the twofold nature of Christ. That Christ is both God and man. And so David here in Psalm 110 says, "Jehovah said unto my Lord," and that is the Messiah, that is his sovereign. He is his Lord as to his Godhead, as to his divinity. But he is also his son, of course, as pertaining to the flesh. So Jesus is the Christ, both the sovereign of David and the son of David. And that can be because he has two natures and yet is one person, God and man, in two distinct natures and one person forever. And, of course, the Jews knew that that was the case, that this psalm is speaking of the Messiah. There was no disputing that. "The Lord said unto my Lord," David says, "sit thou at my right hand." Clearly, David's Lord is the Messiah, and yet he is David's son. Jesus is the root and offspring of David. He's the root of David and the offspring of David. He is the He is David's Lord, his sovereign, his king, and he is also the son of David as pertaining to the flesh. So Jesus is the Christ. He is Lord, my Lord, says David about Christ. Jesus is the Lord of a kingdom, and David himself, King David, is one of the subjects of this kingdom. David in this kingdom is not Lord, is not the sovereign, but Jesus Christ is Lord over all. So King Jesus is King over David. And if that may seem obvious, but we're just trying to explain the connection there between this verse and what Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, was speaking of to the Pharisees. So, as you know, David was a type of Christ, and that primarily as king, the office of king, just as Moses, the prophet Moses, was a type of Christ in his prophetical office, Christ as prophet, and Aaron, the priest, a type of Christ as priest. But David, Moses, and Aaron all were infinitely inferior to Christ. They were only types pointing to Christ, the antitype, Christ who fulfills all the types of the Old Testament. Remember, Moses himself said that the Lord would raise up a prophet like unto me, and you will listen to him. So David, Aaron, Moses, they were types pointing to Christ, who fulfills all these things, prophet, priest, and king of his people. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, one mediator. And so the Lord, that is Jehovah, speaks to David's Lord, "Sit thou at my right hand." God the Father speaking to God the Son, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." What does this mean, "sit thou at my right hand"? Well, the right hand is the highest place of honor that anyone could be exalted to. In the Old Testament times, remember Solomon, King Solomon, requested his mother to sit down at his right hand. She was being highly exalted. And it is not, in most cases, it is not an arbitrary thing. It is not just, "Here, you sit down next to me." But this sitting at the right hand was to participate in the power that the king exercised. And that certainly is the case here. "Sit thou at my right hand." God the Father speaking to his Son, that his Son would exercise all rule and authority over all things. And the idea, the main idea, is not so much posture, but position. Yes, he is sitting. That's the posture, and we can learn from that, that the Lord now has, the Lord Jesus Christ has finished his work on earth. He enters into rest from all his toils and sorrows here on earth in his humiliation. So he is entering into his rest. He has finished the work given him to do. "Sit thou on my right hand." But more than that, I think the main idea is the position of Christ. He is exalted. He is not inactive. He is not only at rest. He is ruling over all in his providence. He is working, exercising almighty power. Yes, you know that Christ sitting at the right hand of God is one part of his exaltation. How is Christ exalted? Christ is exalted by his resurrection, being raised from the dead, and is ascending into heaven. and sitting at the right hand of God, and fourthly, his coming to judge the world at the last day. So Christ is exalted, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Sit at my right hand, exercise power, rule in the midst of thine enemies. And that brings us to consider the second point. The Lord is not inactive. The Lord Jesus Christ is actively administrating the affairs of his kingdom. The rule of Christ over his enemies in the second place. Now, the rule over his enemies. We know who his enemies are. All those who oppose him. They may look very zealous and diligent in their own way. You think of Saul of Tarsus. He was zealous toward God in his own way. He was moving up the ranks, possibly about to become a rabbi. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ tell him? "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He that is not with us is against us." If we are not for Christ, we really oppose him. We're his enemies. So the Lord Jesus Christ has committed to him all rule, all power, and he will rule among his enemies. He will bring them into subjection. He will conquer them. And he will make conquest over his enemies, either by destruction or by conversion. Of course, that is what we should pray for, that Satan's kingdom would be destroyed, the kingdom of grace would be advanced, ourselves and others brought into it and kept in it, and that the kingdom of glory would be hastened. And how we should pray that Christ as King would subdue us to himself. He would rule over us and defend us and restrain and conquer all his and our enemies. Those who oppose Christ, they are the enemies. "Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." The footstool, well, of course, that's what people place their feet upon. And just by the way, it is interesting to note that the words in the original are more accurately, if I can say so, translated by the metrical version of the Psalms, "whereon thy feet may stand." And we don't notice the feet here, only the word footstool. The little translation, "a footstool for thy feet, until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." So the idea, of course, is that the enemies will be under subjection. They will be under the feet of Christ. Just as Joshua said to the princes of Israel, "Come here." And I think five kings were before them, and they were all bowing beneath them. And he said, "Place your feet upon their necks." And they did so, and then Joshua killed them, and he hanged them. And then that evening, they threw their bodies into the cave and stacked up stones against the cave. The enemy was destroyed, and the people of God placed their feet upon the necks of the enemies. "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Think of it, the enemy being so thoroughly defeated, made to be under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, completely subdued. But what does that say about us? Are we willing to be conquered, as it were? Is it not much better to think of it this way? "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." When the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is exercised, it's put forth, and it's either to bring us down and his feet placed upon our necks, or to make us willing to be loyal to him and follow him and serve him. Which shall it be for us? Should we not surrender to King Jesus? That's what conversion is. The great contest between us and God is whose will is going to be followed. And conversion is the surrender of the will of man to the will of God. Are we willing to follow him? Are we willing to serve him? Are we being led by him as our master, as our Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord. Are we saying with David, Jehovah said to my Lord? Or are we just saying, Jehovah said to David's Lord? You see, are we ready to call the Lord Jesus my Lord? You see how much we can gather from a short portion of Scripture. Are we saying with David, are we like David, concurring and agreeing with David? Yes, David, he's your Lord, but he's my Lord too. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Well, the word until, just briefly, some consider it, the main idea is that all the enemies will be thoroughly conquered, rule until then, but not that he would stop ruling afterwards. He would still be king. And yet, if we compare this with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we read that he will, where there seems to be an allusion to this text, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, and verse 24, then cometh the end of the world, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. And so on, coming down to verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that hath put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Well, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his mediatorial office as mediator, is subject to God the Father. Even though he is equal with God the Father because he is the Son of God, yet in his official capacity, he serves God. So when all the world and all the enemies are thoroughly conquered, then it will be clear, it will be manifest that Jesus Christ has performed all the work that was committed to him in the administration of his kingdom. And then he will give up the kingdom to God. That is, his rule over the world will be handed over to God the Father, and God, absolutely considered, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, will be the ruler of the universe. But that doesn't mean that Jesus Christ will no longer be king. He will. King over his people. King of Zion. His kingdom will have no end. So I think with those few words, that explains both 1 Corinthians chapter 15 there, and sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord Jesus Christ will reign. He will reign as king over his people, the priestly king, prophet, priest, and king of his people. And finally, in the third place, we have the rod of strength out of Zion. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The rod of strength. Perhaps we should have spoken to this already. But while some say it is his scepter, others say it is more simply the instrument of chastisement the rod of correction, because that is, of course, the context. It is the rod by means of which his strength is exerted. So his power will come into display and become manifest in his destruction of his enemies over time, over history, in providence, in various ways. He is wasting away, as it were, the kingdom of Satan. By his power, the rod of thy strength. Out of Zion. Zion, that's our focus just now. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of his church, the king of his people, the king of saints. Zion, as you know, refers to the place where the temple was built. In other words, Zion is the symbol of the church of Christ. And that is the, we might say, the earthly residence of Christ. He tabernacles in his people. His people themselves are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So the connection seems to be that Jesus, being the king of his people, and what he does for them is by way of covenant. He is engaged on their behalf. He has promised to save his people and destroy their enemies and his enemies. So the promises, he is the God of his people, the God of truth, and he will send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, where he has made known himself. He's revealed himself. It's his name. And God glorifies himself by covenant engagement. He is true to his word. He has promised to bruise Satan under our feet. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The Lord Jesus has promised to build up his church. The rod of strength out of Zion. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So how thankful we should be that there is a Zion, that there is a church on earth, and that the Lord Jesus Christ will always have a church on earth to worship him according to his will, and that it is his kingdom. The government is upon his shoulders. He rules, yes, over his enemies, but he also rules in his church. He raises up one and puts another down. He sends laborers into his harvest to preach his word. And let us be praying that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of his people, would make his people willing, that he would conquer by conversion, and that he would raise up servants who will be useful in various ways, devoting themselves to his cause. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And the encouragement is that there is a great high priest on the throne of the universe, on the throne of God for his people. The holy hill of Zion, God's king, is also the priest whom he has appointed, compassionate, merciful, faithful, high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So that should encourage us, knowing that there's forgiveness with the Lord, that we would go forward in the path of duty, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. It is a certainty. Christ will have the victory. It's an imperative, which is bringing before us, there is no question that Jesus will get the victory. So let us be praying and be thankful and seek to worship the King and give him glory. And also ask ourselves again, whose side are we on? Are we on the side of the world, or are we on the side of Christ? Are we in his kingdom or in Satan's kingdom? And we may not be in Satan's kingdom outwardly, but where do we stand inwardly? The Lord Jesus Christ is a king, and he will rule, and all will be under his subjection. Where does that bring us today? What does that say about ourselves? Christ will reign, Christ will rule, and Christ is making intercession. Ask of me, again, God the Father speaking to God the Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So, what then? Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth, because the Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. You see, strong men, prime ministers and presidents, people with influence, oh, not for very long, because the Lord will bring even kings down under his feet. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Yes, rejoice, because there is good news for poor sinners like you and me. Christ is offering himself to us to be our Savior, our prophet to teach us, our priest to save us from guilt, our King to rule over us, and bestow upon us blessing after blessing. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way. Be reconciled to him. Accept the offer of peace. Be reconciled to Christ. Kiss him, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. But do you want blessing? Do you want forgiveness? Do you want to be in his kingdom? Well then, blessed are all they that put their trust in him, because none perish, let him trust. May he bless his word. Let us